This is Pastor Stuart Schneider welcoming you to a service of worship at Community Presbyterian Church in Bellefonte, Kentucky. Come, let us worship the Lord together. Our first reading is from Jeremiah 31, 27 through 34. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of humans and the seed of animals. And just as I have watched over them to pluck up and break down, to overthrow, destroy, and bring evil, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, says the Lord. In those days they shall no longer say, the parents have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. But all shall die for their own sins. The teeth of everyone who eats sour grapes shall be set on edge. The days are surely coming, said the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant that they broke, though I was their husband. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another, or say to each other, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our second reading is from Luke, the 18th chapter, the first 8 verses. Jesus told his disciples a parable about their need to pray always and not to lose heart. He said, In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor had respect for people. In that city there was a widow who kept coming to him, saying, Grant me justice against my opponent. For a while he refused, but later he said to himself, Though I have no fear of God and no respect for anyone, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will grant her justice so that she may not wear me out by continually coming. And the Lord said, Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God grant justice to his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay long in helping them? I tell you, he will quickly grant justice to them. And yet, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? The word of the Lord. This is going to be a little awkward, I'll tell you ahead of time. Last week I spoke of my perception that our concept of justice is spoiled by an unhealthy appetite for vengeance. Truth is, I got a lesson this week on how poorly I take my own advice when I read of the aftermath of a burglary in Portsmouth reported on WSAZ. And I'm truly ashamed of myself. I need to confess. Here's what I read. Portsmouth, Ohio, WSAZ. A man shot in what's being described as a home invasion is being taken off life support as of Monday evening. Police say Keith Richards, 31, of Portsmouth, broke into the house in the 1000 block of 23rd Street in Portsmouth Sunday night. The house had also been broken into the previous night, and police say they were investigating Richards in that burglary and several others in Portsmouth after finding several items and stolen property in his house Monday. Before I make my confession to you, what is your reaction to that bit of news that the burglar is being taken off life support? I need to confess to you in shame that my first emotion was one of satisfaction, a feeling of justice completed. Somebody, a child of God, has died, and I feel a sense of satisfaction? That's bad enough of me. But wasn't till I read further about the response of the burglars or the homeowner's family that I was really confronted by just how inappropriate my response was. It turns out the house had been owned by a lady who had died in her third battle with breast cancer in September. The house had been broken into the previous night, and one of the lady's relatives was coming in the front door to protect the house when he saw Richards coming in the back window. He told him to back off. Richards didn't, and he shot him. It is the response of the deceased owner's sister, Karen Brown, that so shamed me. WSAZ reported it this way. Brown was torn Monday, tearing up as she talked about her concern for the relative who shot Richards and her hope that Richards would survive. To shoot a person, no matter what they were doing, they were wrong, but you don't know what it does to a person when you have to shoot somebody, Brown said. He doesn't deserve to die for what he did. If he dies from his injuries, he's dying for something petty. You see, church, her words are closer to my understanding of Jesus' teaching than that awful sense of satisfaction that I had felt. He doesn't deserve to die for what he did. She is exactly right, and I, poor sinner, jumped to a tawdry and shameful reaction. WSAZ continued, police said Monday that Richard's family had signed the paperwork to take him off of life support, and my shame got worse. The burglar had a family. He was some woman's son. Perhaps he had children of his own, this man whose death I celebrated as satisfying the demands of justice. He was wrong, as she rightly noted, but he didn't deserve to die for what he did, just as she said. I know that. It was a cheese and bologna burglary. That's what the cops call these stupid little burglaries that happen all the time. A cheese and bologna burglary, because that's what's most often stolen. Cheese and bologna from the refrigerator. It's a pitiable crime. I know he didn't deserve to die for something so banal, but nonetheless, my first reaction was to celebrate his death as a satisfaction of justice. The wrongdoer has been dropped in the streets, just as we have seen in every TV show and movie we have ever gone to. This lesson is the ways of the world, and despite my best efforts, I have learned it. I am ashamed. I am guilty, and I confess. When we use the phrase, the ways of the world, what we most often mean by that is a whole lot of cussing and stealing and coveting. That's not the ways of the world. The ways of the world are those whispered affirmations that might makes right, and that someone else's sin grants us permission to retaliate in like form. The ways of the world teach us to measure our morality against the common collective morality instead of against the laws of God. President James Carter said, "War may sometimes be a necessary evil, but no matter how necessary, it is always an evil, never a good. We will not learn how to live together in peace by killing each other's children." Living within a culture that believes in the power of high explosives, Glocks, and boots on the ground to rid the world of evil makes it practically impossible to embrace President Carter's words. Killing people may sometimes be a necessary evil, but no matter how necessary, it is always an evil and it is never good. The ways of the world do not teach us that lesson. We want death without consequences. We want to quit while we're ahead and pretend that the game doesn't go on after we left the table. It is our addiction to might makes right that most clearly shows us how our ideas of justice and God's ideas of justice diverge. God's justice restores. The ways of the world are to combat evil by killing the bad guy. The ways of the world are to combat evil by evil's own ways. I think Satan must roll on the floor over that one. For he's convinced us, and the ways of the world have convinced us, that to use Satan's methods is okay, so long as we're careful to pick out a bad guy to do it to. Turning from the ways of the world to the ways of God is perhaps the most challenging thing humanity undertakes. We endlessly dodge that question. When I tell you that the people of Jerusalem were sent into exile in Babylon for failing to follow through on the reforms of Josiah and instead turning to the idolatry of Manasseh, it's pretty easy to tell yourself, whew, am I glad I never paid any attention to Manasseh? I'm home free. Don't go confusing me with those people that ran after Manasseh, whoever he was. When I tell you that the ways of the world, the assumptions and the permissions which our culture teaches every last one of us, that those are a snare and a trap, then we go looking for a more agreeable preacher. When we celebrate, however briefly, the destruction of one of God's children, we have faced a choice between the ways of the world and the ways of God. And church, we've chosen wrongly. We will not learn how to live together in peace by killing each other's children. And we will not learn how to live with God by killing his children either. Do you not know that if God wished them dead, they would indeed wither and die? The ways of the world teach us the way of death. God teaches us the way of life. Now, I really don't have the skill to cast you back 2,600 years ago to the time of Jeremiah so that you could feel the sense of catastrophe and abandonment that those poor people must have felt seeing their city swamped by Babylonian soldiers, their protective walls flattened, even the temple of God set alight. There's just nothing in our experience with which to liken it. The people who survived the fall of Jerusalem and the slaughter that followed still had a 700-mile hike ahead of them. And those that survived that find themselves squatting along an irrigation ditch in Babylon in a faraway country where the language and the culture are all a closed book to them. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, and there we wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows there we hung up our harps, for there our captors asked us for songs, and our tormentors asked for mirth, saying, "Sing us one of the songs of Zion." Now the exiles could see the ways and how the ways of the world in which they found themselves diverged from the ways of the Lord. Now they could contemplate what they had done, separated from the cues which had whispered to them that God approved of their ways. And now they could come face to face with what they had lost by attending to the seductive words of their culture instead of the words of the Lord. It rips my heart out to think how they must have felt. Look at the pictures of Jews and gypsies, the faded photographs of people milling around cattle cars, lost, looking for a familiar face or a word of kindness. Look at the more recent photos from Rwanda and read the same story of fear and abandonment in their faces. Recall the blasted faces of parents in Syria weeping for their children who were no more. This and more was the experience of those who squatted hopelessly beside the rivers of Babylon. And then to those ears came this from Jeremiah. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of humans and the seed of animals. And just as I have watched over them to pluck up and break down, to overthrow, destroy, and bring evil, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, says the Lord. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. There is hope. It's not over. The rivers of Babylon are not the end. God will bring them back into his arms and forgive them. Yes, I have sinned greatly before you and before the Lord when I celebrated, even for an instant, the death of one of God's children. Those who love me will say, oh, don't be so hard on yourself. Everybody does that. It's just natural. As if that was an excuse. Those are the ways of the world, the teaching that leads to death. With the assurance of hope that Jeremiah gave to the exiles, I will confess, and God will say to me, I will forgive your iniquity and remember your sin no more. Amen. Please join with me as we affirm our faith from the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. I was watching one of my cop shows last night. It was at a Tulsa lockup, and we were watching a surveillance video. One of the inmates was talking to the guard. Another inmate came up beside him and just knocked him to the ground, pounded him, stamped on him, kicked him. Another inmate came in and joined in it, put the guy in the hospital. Turned out that the guy that was beaten had been there less than 24 hours, but had been convicted of a sex offense against a child. And the inmates that beat him said that they just couldn't stand that and they had to beat him. And for an instant, I thought to myself, I understand that. So I haven't learned my lesson yet. Whenever we think of violence as the solution to anything, we've attended to the way of the world. Whenever we think of love as the solution to everything, then the law of God has been written on our hearts. Until we meet again, may the love of God the Father, the grace of God the Son, and the communion of God the Holy Spirit go and abide with you this day and forevermore. And God's church said,
Amen.